going to go to the book of Jonah. If you can remember back that far, a couple of weeks ago, we talked to you about the first chapter of Jonah. And we'll review that and then also look at Jonah chapter 2. Let's first read Jonah chapter 2. The Bible says in the second chapter of Jonah, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and floods compassed me about, all the billows in thy ways passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple, thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth was with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." A couple of weeks ago, we did look at this Old Testament book, and we pointed out to you a number of things. First of all, we pointed out to you that the book of Jonah is not really about a great fish. It's not about a great city. It's not even really focused on a disobedient prophet, but it's a story of our great God. The great fish was mentioned 4 times. The great city was mentioned 9 times. The disobedient prophet Jonah was alluded to 18 times. But God is mentioned 38 times in the 4 short chapters. It's about the grace of God in Jonah's life. It's about the grace of God that he had with the pagan sailors. It's about the grace of God in that he spared the Ninevites. It's about the will of God and how we ought to respond to the will of God. It's about the love of God and how we're to share the saving message of God to the heathen nations. It's about the word of God and how Jonah should have obeyed it. It's about the missionary heart of God. And in this passage, we have the greatest revival among the greatest revival in the Bible. It's about God who is sovereign. Remember that God had control over the waves of the sea. God had control over the big fish in the sea. God had control later in the book about the gourd that grows. He had his control over the stubborn will of Jonah. We learned also that Jonah's backsliding was caused by a wrong attitude and a wrong concept of God. He thought that the will of God was something that wasn't to be desired. God said, go to Nineveh, and he thought that wasn't a very good will for him. And actually, though we know that the greatest place that we can be, and the greatest place of safety, and the greatest place of joy and comfort is right in the center of God's will. We also noted that when a man decides to run from God, that Satan will skid the way for him, grease the skid so he can skid backwards. And when he went down to Joppa, there was a ship right there, and he had the money to go, and he could have concluded, hey, you know, I must be in God's will because God's allowing this to happen. Many times people have told me, you know, I'm in God's will, allowed to happen. And people have told me, well, you know, I'm at peace about it. I got peace about it. And there is a temporary peace always in compromise, but that eventually is going to cease. We also see that Jonah had a wrong attitude about the word of God. He thought that when God told him to go, that he could either choose to do God's word or choose not to do God's word. And we showed you how that when you begin to go away from the will of God, that it's going to be a downward journey. Verse 3 said he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He goes down into the sea. He goes down into the belly of the well. And of course, disobedience always leads downward. In his rebellion, he lost the voice of God. He wasn't sensitive anymore to the voice of God. The still small voice that Isaiah heard was not heard by Jonah, even when there was a great tempest and the ship was about to be lost. Jonah did not recognize God's hand. And so God is going to have to speak even louder to him through this fish. In rebelling against God, he also lost his desire to pray. The men of the ship were closer had a greater prayer life than Noah did. And he lost his testimony. And we know of a certainty that the backslidden child of God is going to come under some terrible discipline. Now, before we get into some of the basic applications of chapter 2, I want to talk to you a little bit about Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Many times, maybe you've seen cartoons where he's in the whale and building a fire or whatever. But Pinocchio, and there's a kind of a takeoff on the story of Jonah in the whale. And it seems to me that the miracle of this book of Jonah is not that the great fish, but it's that Jonah died and was raised from the dead. I think there's a good deal of scripture that can be spoken of, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but it's quite possible that Jonah, when he was thrown overboard, began to cry out to God, began to pray. The fish took him, and when he took him down into the bottom of the sea, that Jonah died in the fish. And the great miracle of the book of Jonah was not so much that he survived in the fish and the fish spewed him out, but that God resurrected him. I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. And I guess you can take this a couple different ways, but I'm taking it the way that I'm going to preach it tonight. And Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, the Lord said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so he makes a comparison here, a similarity, and he said that Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Or we could say it the reverse: as the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so was Jonah 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Was Jesus alive when he was 3 days and three nights in the belly, in the heart of the earth? And it tells us that as Jonah was, so was the Lord. Now let me go back here to chapter 2 again, and Jonah. And it's a very interesting word here, and you may even have a footnote. My Bible's got a little number 2 by it, but it says in verse 2, "And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Does anybody have a note on that word hell? The grave? Anybody else? Well, it's the word Sheol in the Hebrew. And Sheol is translated 31 times grave. It's translated hell 31 times. It's translated the pit. And Sheol is referred to as the underworld. It's referred to as the grave. And it appears that he may have actually died. Which brings us to the question, you know, when did Jonah pray? It's assumed that since Jonah prayed to the Lord out of the fish's belly, that he was kept alive for those 3 days. But if he waited until the second or third day to pray, then obviously from the belly of the whale, then obviously he would have had to still be alive. But if he waited to the second or third day to cry out to God, he's one of the most stubborn men that I've ever read about. When you get thrown over in the boat, you know, when Peter was walking on the water and he began to sink, he immediately cried out, "Lord, save me." And so, in that time period, if it was 3 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever, in that time period, there was a period of time there that Jonah could have worded a great deal. And in fact, I think probably tonight we could read all the book of Jonah here in a period of 3 to 5 minutes. Perhaps the miracle of Jonah was, again, not the feast, but the resurrection. J. Vernon McGee said the following. He said, "This miracle does not pertain to a man living for 3 days inside a feast. Rather, it's a miracle where God raises up a man from the dead. If the miracle of the resurrection daunts you, then you're going to have difficulty with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If God raised up Jesus from the dead, then he could raise Jonah from the dead. If God could not raise Jonah from the dead, then he would not be able to raise Jesus from the dead. If you do not believe that God could raise Jonah, then you bring in doubt whether Christ really died and was buried and rose again." And he says, really, your trouble is not the feast story, but the gospel story. And really, you know, that's really the issue. People often bring up the story of Jonah. How can you believe that a fish swallowed a man? How can you believe that he was inside of a feast for 3 days and 3 nights? But, you know, when people throw up that question, it's really a smokescreen against the fact that they have sinned against God. They need to repent of their sins, and they need to trust that Jesus died for their sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. All these issues that come up, they need to be addressed and they need to be answered. But the major issue that answers a major part of the questions when it's solved is that when a person gets saved. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And so let's note then chapter 2 and some lessons that we can learn from that. And I want to drop back just one verse there. If you have a little paragraph signs in your Bible, you'll see that verse 17 of chapter 1 is where this paragraph begins. And it said, "Now the Lord had prepared a great feast to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the feast 3 days and 3 nights." A great feast. And I want to just say this, that the Lord is very active in the affairs of our lives, and we see that evidenced in Jonah's life. God watched the events in Jonah's life, and he watches the events in our lives. And God can, and sometimes does, intervene in our lives in a very miraculous way. God was concerned that Jonah would obey him. God has a great compassion on even the terrible people of Nineveh and their atrocious warfare and their lack of mercy towards their enemies at all. But God wants to see him saved. And God was concerned with Jonah. And he intervened in a number of ways. He intervened with the weather. God reaches down. He changes the weather and causes a great storm to come. He intervened when the sailors came out there and they cast lots to see who was causing the trouble. And God made sure that the lots came out to show that Jonah was causing the trouble. He controlled this feast that was specially prepared to swallow Jonah. And he intervened there with the gourd, and we'll look at that later. But God literally changed the laws of nature, or intervened in the laws of nature, to bring revival to the lost heathen and to get his prophet to do what he told him to do. Now, God will sometimes bring tremendous storms into our lives to accomplish His will. Jonah was fleeing from the will of God, and God was not going to let that happen. He threw the storm at the ship to prevent that. And sometimes, yes, God will let us go and do what we want to do and run out the course of that, but sometimes God intervenes and will not allow us to mess up our lives. That God works to both to will and to do His good pleasure in our lives. And we find sadly here also that Jonah is much like we are at times, that sometimes it takes some major storms and to be thrown into the ocean in a spiritual sense for us to bend our knees and cry out to God in prayer. Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." Jonah had nowhere else to go. Jonah had no one else to cry out to. And God's trying to make it sooner than later to get us to the point where we have this overwhelming conviction if we're going to have help, if we're going to have our lives changed, if we're going to win out over this troubled life that we're in, that we have nowhere else to go. Let's note some things about Jonah's prayer. First of all, in verse 3, he said, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me." The first thing we see about Jonah's prayer is that Jonah was wise enough, and Jonah had come to a place of understanding that he was where he was at because God had put him there. "For thou hast cast me into the deep." He didn't say, you know, those sailors cast me into the deep. He didn't say that I'm here because of some strange circumstances that came into my life. But he really acknowledged that God's hand was in the affairs of him being where he was at. We're not saying that God does not give man a will and that man can even violate God's will. But we are saying that God is so powerful and so all-knowing that He can take even the actions of men out of the will of God, and He can work all things for good. Romans 8:28, that He works all things for good to them that love God, according to Romans 8:28. For God shall, I can't even quote Romans 8:28 tonight. For God shall what? I said, for God, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." And so Jonah knew deep down that he had rebelled against God. And too often we do not acknowledge that we are where we're at and we're in the circumstances that we're in because we rebelled against God. And there's not going to be any change. There's not going to be any second chances. There's not going to be any renewal until we come to the place where we acknowledge that our sin has put us in certain circumstances. When trials come, we must not despise the trials. We must not faint and give up. We must not rebel, but we must submit and pray and trust and confess our sins if it's necessary. And then secondly, you see here that Jonah believed that God heard and answered prayers. In verse 2, he said, "And I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice." Jonah had this conviction in his heart. He had an understanding. And I didn't take time, but a lot of the phrases that he uses here come directly out of the Psalms. And he's very familiar with the Word of God. And one of the things that he was convicted about in his own, deep down within his own person, is that God is a God that hears prayers. that he's able to hear and answer. When Jonah was sinking there in the sea, he prayed a quick prayer, and a prayer really prompted more out of affliction than out of affection. And that's a sad thing to say. Our prayers really ought to be prompted out of affection for God. But too often they're prompted out of affliction, because God brings trials upon us to arrest our attention and bring us to a place where we realize that we're not the master of our own destiny. Yet even so, even though it was a prayer out of affliction, Jonah was assured in his heart that God hears prayer. Far too often we can question if God hears, and we question if God cares. But you see, the very veracity of God's word lies at stake if we do not believe he hears prayer. Of course, we know that if I regard iniquity in the heart, the Lord will not hear me. We know if we ask amiss to consume it of our own lust, that God's not going to hear that to answer that. But we have some tremendous promises in the Word of God that God does hear prayer. The book of Isaiah says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Second Chronicles, that great chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will hear their land, heal their land. That God promises that he hears prayer. In 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And so when I come into a catastrophe, when my ship has been turned over, when I've, in a sense, my life has been thrown overboard, sometimes I'll begin to wonder in my humanity, does God even know what's going on? Does God even care? Does God even hear? Do my prayers even reach the top, the ceiling of this building? Do my prayers go into the presence of God? And Jonah said, God hears. He's able to hear me. And thou heardest my voice. I think thirdly, Jonah also knew that there was no place where he could find himself, no situation he could find himself, no circumstances, no physical location that he could find himself, that God was not there that could hear him. He said it, he was in the belly of hell. He says there, out of the belly of hell cried I. If that was, in fact, Jonah's soul in the place of departing spirits and is crying out to God, then God heard him there. Or if you want to just think it's a euphemism and that the well represented a place of hell, and we could say, boy, that was a hellish experience to be inside of a big fish. Nevertheless, where he was at, God heard him. And he talks about how that he went to the very ocean depths in verse 5. The waters can pass me, even to the soul. And so it seems like that not only did it affect his body, but his very soul is affected. The depths closed me round about. You could think, you know, I'm so far away from God. I'm down in the midst of the sea. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. And so he's at the very depths, and he said, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. And so he describes it as going very deep, the very bottom of the mountains, the very depths that it could go, and he's barred in. Yet even there, God heard his prayers. Joshua said that the Lord, like God, is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. The psalmist said that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We might have a visitor tonight that's wanting us to give him some money, and if he does it, we'll talk about it, okay? I heard a car out there. The guy came earlier and wanted some money, but I put him off. Fourthly, when Jonah entered into prayer before God, he was forced to be honest with himself. When I go through catastrophe, oh, it's Frank. He might want money too. when we go through, that was funny. We'll tell Frank later about what's going on. Okay. When we go through trials and we're in the pressure cooker and we come to the Lord and cry out in prayer, one of the things it demands of us, if we're going to get any audience with God, it demands that we get real with God. And that we're honest with God. And this is what Jonah did there in verse 8. It kind of needs some explanation, but he says in verse 8, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Now what's he talking about, lying vanities? Well, really what he's talking about is idol worship. And those that worship idols, he said, they forsake their own mercy. That in worshiping idols, the mercy of God is restricted in their life. And he's admitting, and he's really talking about himself. The vanities refer to idols. When Jonah was talking about clinging to these lying vanities, it was about himself. You see, Jonah had put himself in God's place. God told him he had a job for him to perform, and Jonah said, "You got the wrong man, God." God told him he wanted him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah decided to go to Tarsus. God told him to go by land up to Nineveh, and Jonah went by boat. Everything God said to Jonah, Jonah did the opposite, and really Jonah is putting himself on the throne. He's become his own master. He's become his own God. He tried to superimpose his will on the will of God. God, you want me to do this, but I don't want to do that. And so my will is going to trump your will. And he'd become his own God. He was determined to direct his life, to govern it himself. And Jonah realized to resist and run from God is equivalent to idol worship. And that's what he's saying here, that the vanities, they've forsaken their own mercy. And sad to say, we often today do the same thing. We superimpose our will on God. We put ourselves or our loved one or our possessions or whatever in the place of God. But you see, I've observed over time that everything that I've allowed to replace God in my life has ended up being a frustration. It's ended up being insufficient. It's ended up being inadequate. And I've learned to hate it. And so Jonah was being very wise in admitting where he was at and turning back to God. Now last, I'll just show you here that in this repentance, in this revival, Jonah said, "I'm going to make some commitments." When we've backslid from God, when we disobeyed God, when we've run from God, when we fought the will of God, there needs to be some commitments made. Oftentimes people come and they say, "I want to recommit my life to the Lord." And sometimes those people really need to get saved. But there is a principle in the Bible where we need to commit some things. We need to say, "Lord, by your grace, I want to start anew. I want to commit. I want to do some things." And look what he said here in verse 9. He said, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Lord, I'm going to thank you for where I'm at. I'm going to thank you for intervening. I'm going to thank you, Lord, for sending me to the bottom of the sea. I want to thank you for your will in my life. I will pay that I have vowed. And so he said, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. In verse 4, he says, I will look again toward thy holy temple. That he was going to worship God. He was going to surrender to God. And then he says there in verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee. I will pay that I have vowed. I'm going to do what I promised to do. And he says, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah realized that the salvation of his soul, the salvation of a city, Nineveh, and the salvaging of the life of a child of God who's rebelled is of the Lord. And if we're going to be restored, we're going to get honest with God. If we're going to be restored, we're going to have to commit some things to God. And let me say to you tonight that God absolutely is in the salvaging business. And God is a God of second chances. Look what it says in chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God gave him a second chance. Rebellion does not have to be the end of it. He went through some terrible things. I don't know any of us would want to go through what he went through. But God salvaged him out of it and gave him another try. Okay? Selah. Anything to share tonight? Brother Chris is going in tomorrow for an operation. 5-hour operation? Man. Okay. Anything else? Sister Adams and Sister Veronica are going to be leaving tomorrow to go to Pennsylvania. Need to pray they stay out of the Hershey chocolate factory. No, they have relatives back there, and some of them need ministered to, and some of them just need to be encouraged. I think one of their cousins has cancer. Is she doing okay? Seem like, from all you know? Good. Okay. Tomorrow, remember, there's a prison ministry. Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you that we have the hope that you are the God of second chances, that we can be restored from our rebellion and still be used of you. Lord, we know that Jonah still had a ways to go, and though he is willing, his heart wasn't completely committed, but we pray that in our lives that you not only put us back in a place of service, but that our hearts might be tender and soft towards you. We pray that restoration could take place in the lives of those who've drifted and rebelled and went their own way and set themselves on the throne. We pray for Pablo tonight. Pray that Brother Girth will be able to speak to him and that the gospel seed could be sown. Pray for the little bit of seed that was planted last week, and Lord, pray that you'd help us to continue and give us open doors, bring us to people who are searching like the Ethiopian eunuch was. Be with Sister Adams and Sister Garrison as they go back to Pennsylvania. Lord, may they be a blessing to those relatives and friends that they cross paths with. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.